Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about the God of all things, seen and unseen, and the one who is Lord over our lives. But first, let's pray. O God, three in one, you draw us into your community of love with people across the ages and around the world. By the same Spirit that binds us together, speak to us that what we read and ponder may enliven us and stretch us to trust and follow you, through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Our reading for today is from Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. We have here the insignificant beginnings of Moses, the one whom God would later use to bring his chosen people out of Egypt. And it is here that his childhood as a Hebrew would be completely different. For from very early, he would be exposed to Egyptian culture and training that he would receive in the courts of Pharaoh. As a backdrop to our reading, the aggression towards the Israelites by the Pharaoh, who had ascended the throne at that time, was born out of fear and ignorance. We are told in chapter 1, verse 8, that he did not know about, and I wonder if it means he did not care to know about, Joseph's relationship with one of his predecessors, who had placed Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt, so that only with respect to the throne would Pharaoh be greater than Joseph. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 41, verse 40 to 41. This might also include the fact that the current Pharaoh did not know about his predecessor's arrangement to allow the children of Israel to settle in the land of Goshen, or Ramesses as it is also known. And so, due to his lack of context and fear, because the Israelites were thriving in numbers, Pharaoh expressed concern that should any enemies come against them, the Israelites might join forces with them to overthrow the Egyptian army, or may simply leave Egypt. His solution was to enslave the people of Israel and so make it less likely for them to become a potential threat. However, this did not change the picture. Instead, according to Exodus chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. What to do? So the king of Egypt took the matter a step further and instructed Hebrew midwives to kill any male infants upon birth. Females would be spared. Two midwives are named in this matter, Shiphrah and Puah. We discover that they feared the Lord and did not do as they were told. When Pharaoh inquired why they let the babies live, they said, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. This spurred the Egyptian king on to modify his new solution. He commanded that all the people under his authority kill the male infants born to the Hebrews by throwing them into the Nile. Again, females were allowed to live. There is no biblical evidence to indicate that the Hebrews simply complied with Pharaoh's orders. No doubt there was some resistance to this fresh wave of oppression. Resistance which called for immense courage on the part of the Israelites, as they recalled, for some perhaps even vaguely, the covenant made by God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and looked to God for his intervention. And here is where this Levite husband and wife enter the scene in our reading. Moses' mother disobeys this decree by keeping him in hiding for 3 months. There is an interesting statement that is made. When she saw that her baby boy was a fine child, she hid him. This cannot mean that such an assessment was the measure used to determine non-compliance or compliance with Pharaoh's command. So what does it mean that she saw he was a fine child? For a better understanding, the New Testament is very helpful. For in Acts chapter 7 verse 20 we read, "At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house." Again, in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23 we read, "By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now we know that almost every parent considers their child to be special, to have good qualities, and no doubt Moses' parents thought the same, though this is not the complete meaning of Moses being a fine child, for faith was involved in their observation. Moses' parents perceived something of God's intentions for this child. They may well have recalled God's covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and acted accordingly. Thus, this would be the beginnings of God fulfilling his word to Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 12 to 16, telling of his descendants being freed from the Egyptians, though it is uncertain that Moses' parents thought he had a special role to play. All of this brings us to a place where we can draw a few important lessons from this account. Firstly, even when terrible evil prevails and affects God's people, He is at work. Even when events seem to conspire against God's people, particularly in a way that is felt or experienced, they do need to be seen for what they are. They may have no connection to our faithfulness and obedience or lack thereof, but instead they should cause us to reflect on the promises of God in Scripture, promises that will shore up our faith in the midst of difficult times, promises that assure us that God is always at work in the world and in our lives. This should give us strength to continue to live out our faith and worship God in spirit and in truth. Secondly, God is pleased to work through even those who do not know Him to fulfill His promises to His covenant people. Even when His covenant people only have a distant memory of His purposes, bear in mind that Israel lived in Egypt for 400 and in places we read 430 years. They were not a nation under God yet. Up to that point, they had lived only in the light of what their ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had shared with them. This would include Jacob's children, Joseph and his brothers, all of whom received a word from God as to their future as God's people. Yet 400 odd years can erode the faith of some, but not all, as our reading makes plain in the examples of the two midwives and Moses' parents. And as God works, we must know that His actions are not based on anything fickle or because He feels sorry for people, but because He is sovereign and keeps His covenant. In His sovereignty, He employs whatever and whomever He chooses to ensure that His promises or plans come to pass. Think of Jonah and the whale, or Balaam and his donkey, as well as the Pharaoh who would one day meet Moses when he came with God's word of instruction, "Let my people go." In our account, Pharaoh's daughter is God's way of placing Moses in a position to fulfill his calling to be part of his rescue plan for Israel. It was an 80-year-old plan in the making, from the time of Moses' birth to the day he stood before God, who appeared to him in a burning bush in the desert. As we end then, what we have is a story that is both gripping and beautiful in its telling. Gripping because it not only concerns the life of a 3-month-old infant, but it is also about the survival of Israel and the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that would be finally realized in the nation of Israel, but more fully in terms of God's first words to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2-3, where God said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Words that Paul believed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7-8 were fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord, whereby the Spirit he stated, "Understand then that those who believe in Christ Jesus are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." The story is also beautiful because by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months and then committed him to the Nile River, trusting that God would work things out. And God did. What a faithful God we serve. Faithful in every way. He knows each one who belongs to him. He sees us in our struggles and will never leave us languishing without it being for our benefit and for his glory. All he calls us to do is to trust him implicitly. May God give us strength to hold on to him. He will do the rest. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, just as you intervened to ultimately call Moses so long ago, so you call each one of us and intervene in our lives so that we can live for you in our world today. Forgive us when we are hesitant to follow, when we question your call or your purposes. We confess that we do not see the big picture and are often overwhelmed by what is immediately in front of us. O God, would you give us faith and courage to know that all things are in your hands and that our lives are at your disposal. Lead us, therefore, so that without hesitation or fear, we will serve you according to your word. In Jesus' name, Amen. And God bless you.